remain confused and we don't see the glory of what Jesus has done for us. We made an emphasis of talking about the judgment that those who are the body of Christ will face. Because it's not the same as the judgment that's referred to in the book of the Revelation, where there is a second death that those who whose names were not found in the Lamb's book of life have to undergo. It is not a judgment of punishment. Because the scriptures say that all who have believed into Jesus, they have passed out of judgment into life. Okay, so that doesn't apply to us. I do not mean by that that it doesn't matter how we live. Okay, you know, the definition of grace is not it doesn't matter what I do. That is not the definition of grace. Okay, the grace of God toward us is not I can do whatever I want and he'll bless me anyway. That's not true. It just is not true. If anything, you are held to a higher standard. Okay? Because now you are no longer just somebody relating to God on the basis of your performance. You've been made righteous. And so now the work of God in us is to cause us to act and be righteous. He said that we are lights. Well, what's the point of a light? You know, remember he makes an analogy. He makes a parable to a light, a city on a hill, that light, you know, somebody lights a lamp, it's not to cover it with a basket. The cause, the purpose of it is so that other people can see. And so in a very similar way, we're called to be like beacons to the goodness and the righteousness of God. So of course, it matters that we shake off this sort of childish or very elementary way of looking at grace as, it doesn't matter what I do. God just loves me. Okay? Now, it is true. The problem with these things is that oftentimes there is an element of truth. God does love you, whether you walk righteously as his child or not. He does. And he still blesses, and he's still merciful, and he's still gracious. It's just that we're missing out on what we were really made for. Okay? So I pray that you hear in all that we talk about God's call to you to come, follow me. You know, by definition, following him means you make choices about wanting to go my way, right? We all have a way that we want to follow. Following him means that we are often making choices that says, well, I want to go this way, and he's saying that way, I'll go that way, okay? So that shouldn't be a surprise. It's not like we just automatically are on autopilot and we just follow him. There would be no value in that. I mean, it's not my point today, but I do want to remind you that one of the words that is used to describe worshiping God, which is the reason why we were made when all is said and done, one of the words that's used to describe worship is the word sacrifice, which means it's got to cost something. Okay? I don't mean it's got to hurt. I just mean there's always choices to be made. And so following him, God telling us, you know, as he said to Peter, you follow me. That's an invitation that's going to require you to make choices along the way. Nothing wrong with that. It's not an indication that you're a bad Christian. It's just an indication that you are a Christian, right? So hopefully I don't have to say anything more about that. We are called to walk righteously, right? So in the context of judgments, what we looked at was the fact that what the church faces is very different. One of the emphases that I've sought to make over the last few weeks is that what Jesus has done for us, and when you believe in him, something so incredibly unexpected and extraordinary happens. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, you become alive in him. You don't just become a better person, a more sincere person. You were dead, and now you are alive. There is no more bigger contrast between dead and life. Okay, so you cannot think of yourself as just a more sincere, more religious human. And the scriptures make a point of saying the one who has been, you know, Jesus uses terms like you have to be born again. He says the old things have passed away, new things have come. He makes it clear that you're not just sincere religious people, but rather you are hidden in Jesus. You know, during our water baptism service, we emphasized those passages that said that you were buried with him and that you were raised up together with him. You've been united to him. So therefore, it's not odd then that we are not judged the way that those who are not united to him yet are. Okay? It should not strike you as, well, that's not fair. One of the things that we encounter when we think about judgments and what it means to be a Christian, it's extraordinary how often this thought, this very subtle and seemingly reasonable thought about, but it's not fair, infects our thinking. Okay? And at the core of it's not fair is, first of all, our sense of what is just. Okay? It's not fair can often mean I didn't get what I wanted. Okay? But let's also be generous about that. Sometimes there's a genuine thought of this is wrong. This is wrong. Okay? Fair enough. But when it comes to what should happen to me, and is it really fair that those who have believed in Jesus escape this judgment? Well, you're thinking about what happened to you entirely wrong, and you're thinking about why they are going to be judged entirely wrong. There is exactly one way to be saved, to be righteous with God, and that is faith in Jesus. There is no other way. There are other prescriptions, but their prescriptions were intended to show you, you will fail. Turn to the Lord. Let Him save you. Okay? So what is fair is that those who have run for refuge and taken refuge in the only one who can save are saved. Those who aren't, well, every sin and every thoughtless word and every deed that was done, it has to be paid for, or else God is not righteous. He is not just. God is merciful. He is gracious. That's why there is a way made for us. But it doesn't mean, as I said, grace does not mean you can do whatever you want and it all turns out the same. It doesn't, right? So hopefully I don't have to emphasize that. The judgment that we face has got everything to do with what did we do with our life in service of Him, okay? We refer to that passage in Corinthians where Paul talks about a foundation being laid, that foundation being Jesus, and then people building on the foundation. If the foundation isn't there, then there's no purpose in talking about or using that passage because it's starting with a foundation of Jesus having been laid. Now then, what did you do? And it makes this analogy of people building with gold, with jewels, with silver, with hay, with sticks. And that what was built will be evaluated through fire, as it were. I don't mean that he set your life on fire, but as much as it means that there are things that are valuable and there are things that are not valuable. And according to what we did in our following after him, we're rewarded accordingly. But it's a reward of, what shall I say? You know, if I can make this analogy, I don't know if everybody knows what a balance sheet is in accounting. A balance sheet, let's just think about it. Here's all the good things you've done. Here's all the bad things you've done, right? And for every human being, the bad things you've done is way bigger than the good things you've done, okay? It isn't to deny that you've done some good things, but you have this balance sheet that is entirely with red ink, as it were. And then you believed in Jesus, and that side of the ledger gets wiped out, okay? So there is no judgment about whether you should be thrown into hell. But what is on the other side of the ledger? That's the judgment that we deal with. Okay? So it should not be something that causes you anxiety, but it should cause you to say, what I do with my life matters. Right? What I do with my life matters. And the emphasis that I wanted to lay for you in handling that was, instead of coming up with a 3-point, 5-point self-discipline plan so that you can more deliberately serve the Lord, the key actually is love the Lord. Love Him and grow in your love for Him with every day. Let the thing that you seek more than everything else is, I want to see you more. Because the more you see Him, the more you will love Him. The more you will love Him, the more you are willing to make the choice for Him. That's what He's after, right? We cannot be saved by grace and then now by our works, as it were, apart from grace, earn a reward from Him. The reward that we're after is the consequence of grace working in us. And it is the consequence of a love for Him. Okay? That's the thing I wanted to emphasize because it's very easy to hear, well, we've passed out a judgment and then still think I'm still under judgment in a bad sense. I don't know about you, but I certainly have spent many years, unfortunately, and I think many Christians do this, knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but living as if there is. Okay? I can quote the passage, I just don't believe it. And we don't want to be that as we work out our life, because we've been granted an extraordinary privilege. Okay? So today, I want to take a little bit step forward. I'm hoping to finish our consideration of the kingdom of God and things pertaining to the end times by the end of this year. So in the next few weeks, almost certainly we won't cover everything, because there's just no way you can talk about everything, about any aspect of what God has done. Today, what I want to talk about is what we can expect, we, the body of Christ, can expect as things go forward. Another aspect of it, verse 13 of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, Anoop. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Okay? I want to jump to Psalm 42. I think this is where the person who wrote that song that we sometimes sing, and it's a beautiful song, As the Deer Pants for the Water, draws the first line from. But ironically, this is a song of despair. Okay? Because if you look at it, obviously, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the very last verse. In fact, I'll read verse 10 just so you see that I'm not making that up. But if you go back and read it, you'll find out that this guy is going through something difficult, painful, and he's crying out and wondering why is this happening to him and how is this going to be dealt with. In verse 10 he says, as a shattering of my bones my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Okay, and I suspect we probably could relate to something like that at some point in time in our life. Then he writes, why are you in despair, O my soul? For why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And lastly, I'd like to go to Proverbs chapter 4, one verse in verse 23. You probably could quote it from memory, but if you can't, if there's one verse you're going to learn, well, you should learn more than one verse. But this is certainly one of them that you should keep close to you. Young or old, you know, a baby Christian or a mature Christian, this applies. In verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Okay? So with all diligence, that should tell you this really matters. This really matters. That the reason why it matters, he also explains, because all the issues of life, the flow of life, the flow of life to and through you is dependent on what's going on in your heart. Okay? And so here, the Father, our Father in heaven, gives us instruction. Child, listen, you've got to watch over your heart. And what I want to talk about today, I'm just going to, I don't know what to title it, so I'm just going to call it The Hope We Have. Okay? Sometimes people talk about these matters as the blessed hope. And by that, what they mean is the right that every Christian has to expect that we will not be abandoned here. Okay? Whether we live or whether we die, Jesus is coming for us. He's coming, no question. He is coming to judge the world, but he's also coming for us. He's coming for us. Okay? Now, again, I don't know how much you've read about these, but some of these matters are controversial. Okay? There's the whole idea of something called the tribulation, which I haven't talked much about, and maybe in the coming days we will. A time of intense suffering that is prophesied in the book of Daniel. And it was first prophesied concerning the Jews and what they face towards the end of all things. And as the revelation continues, then other things are added, and people have all sorts of theories about how it will be, how it won't be. And in particular, there's a question about, you know, what will happen to those who put their trust in Jesus. Everybody, as far as I know, agrees that Jesus is coming for them. He'll take them. Even if you're dead already, it's okay. You'll be raised up and you'll go with him and you'll meet him in the air and we will be with the Lord forever. Everybody agrees about that. The question more has to do with when. And this is, again, what I talked about or what I mentioned when I talked about, is it fair? There are people who think it's not fair that we would escape the tribulation, which is described in the scriptures as an intense time of suffering as part of the judgment of God. Okay? It's not merely bad things are going to happen. There's a reason why these bad things are happening. And there are some people who reason, well, it's not fair that Christians would escape it, so therefore, obviously, that's what's going to happen is at the very end of that time of tribulation, we're all going to go through it. There's others who think, no, we're going to go through it halfway through. There's others, and I'll make the case, and I don't want you to take this thought because I said it. You evaluate these things for yourself. You pursue the Lord yourself. I think it's easier to line up the scriptures to explain that he comes for us first. Okay? But whatever it may be, the point is, he comes for us. He comes for us. And this is something that matters. You know, it's very easy to leave these things in the realm of stuff I'm supposed to know. Okay? I got to be clear about what's going to happen. Now, quite honestly, if you are not clear about what's going to happen, what's the worst thing that's going to happen to you? If all you understood is, well, I don't know about any of that stuff. What I do know is Jesus loves me. And when I call upon him, he comes and helps me. How far could you get with your life? I think you could probably do pretty well. Yes, you may flunk a test in theology. Fair enough. But at the end of all of that, guess what? Whether you were right or wrong about it, he comes for you because you're his. He comes for you because you're his, okay? And why this is important is, you know, I don't know that I'd spend very much time talking about it, but it is actually a pretty critical matter. There is something that we must always carry with us called hope. Our lives are to be governed, maybe not the right word, that sounds very fancy. You know, you can talk to Norman about this afterwards because he knows more about cars than I ever will. He's probably forgotten more about cars than I know at all. But there's something called motor oil that you're supposed to add to your engine. Why? You got to put gas in. That's what a motor really needs, right? Why do you need motor oil? Why do you need motor oil? Like, you've already got the gas. What more do you need? Well, actually, it turns out the way an engine works, requires you to have that oil in, because otherwise what happens is the rubbing of the metal parts against each other is such that it'll end up seizing, and your motor won't go anywhere. You can have a full tank of gas, and you're stuck. Well, in that way, hope is like motor oil for us. It does not take the place of faith, which is more like gasoline, but it is absolutely required. Because we go through stuff that wants to talk to us and affect how our heart operates. And God, in his loving kindness, because what you are called to is a walk with him, not a become an automaton and just, you know, follow a program. Because you're called to walk with him, to be involved with the relationship with him, he doesn't force you into it. He tells you, listen, child, watch over your heart. Now, what you watch over your heart with is hope. Okay? Now, I took you to Psalm 42 to illustrate that. Even back in the Older Testament, then there's more than one place we could go to. There's another very famous passage. We sing a song called The Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases. It's his mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. A beautiful song. Its context is the judgment of God has fallen on the people of Israel. They have been taken captive by a horrible, nasty empire, and they've been removed from the land, proof that God is really angry with them. And in the midst of that, the one of the few people who actually wanted and loved God, who was the servant that God used to bring the message, you are not escaping. You are not escaping this. You are not escaping this. And he is heartbroken over it. It's in that context. He says, I bring this to mind. Because he's so overwhelmed by the sorrow of what has happened. In the midst of that, he says, this is in the book of Lamentations, and I'm talking about Jeremiah. He says, this I bring to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. If you read the book of Habakkuk, for example, which is something that, I mean, I don't know what if you've ever read any of these books, but it is worth, even if you think, I have no idea what this means, at least read it. It sets the stage for things to be unfolded to you down the road. Habakkuk faces a similar kind of thing. He's upset because all he sees around him is that the people of God are acting wickedly. And he's saying, like, why are you letting this happen, God? And he says, okay, I'm going to listen to see what God says. And then God answers, and he gives him even worse news. I'm going to take care of this, God says, basically. I'm bringing the Babylonians. And they are nasty. And so Habakkuk now has a different problem. How can you use somebody even nastier to help them here? Your eyes are too pure to tolerate any of this. What is going on here? He doesn't understand. It's not at all how he thinks it ought to be. Like, I mean, I can imagine if I was Habakkuk, I'm thinking, just take all the wicked people away. Why is everybody suffering? But again, he says, I'll listen to what God says. And God gives him something to write down. And even though it's not necessarily apparent, Habakkuk's reaction to it all, when all is said and done is, you know what, even though that there's no fig on the fig tree, there's nothing on the vines, like I got no reason to hope, nevertheless, I will exalt in the Lord. Meaning, I will spin around with joy over the living God. So this book that starts off about talking about all the bad stuff is going to happen, Habakkuk's reaction is to rejoice in the Lord. Not because, well, if I don't, then he's going to take me away and pound me. It's because what God is doing is something so significant that this will work out for the best, and I will rejoice in the Lord. All of that is just to say, you cannot live successfully down here without hope. Okay? And it is something we are called to keep ourselves in. Okay? We're called to keep ourselves in the love of God. But we are also called to keep ourselves, if I could put it this way, in the hope that God gives to us. Okay? That doesn't just happen. And this is one of the things that we have to come to grips with as the sons and daughters of God who are learning to walk with him. It doesn't matter where you are. You still have lots to learn. Right? I mean, it doesn't matter where you are in your journey with him. You still got lots to learn. I mean, what an understatement. Okay? One of the things that we have to get our grips on is God does not make you an automaton. You just automatically hope. You choose to do something about hope. Now, in the passage that we read in 1 Thessalonians, he's recognizing, okay, let's set the context here. This is the church at the beginning. So we're not talking about 2,000 years after Jesus came. This is at the very beginning. They are expecting Jesus to come any day now. And then some of them die. Okay, some of their dear beloved ones die. So can you imagine they're thinking, well, like, they've missed it then. Because Jesus is coming and they died before he came. They've missed it. And so Paul writes and says, it's okay. Let not your heart be troubled, basically. Here's what's going to happen. None of us who have put our trust in Jesus are going to miss this. Because even if you're dead, the dead will rise first. And then we will be what? We will be with him. We will be with him. And he says that we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. Now, on the one hand, what does he say? Okay, just, you know, make a calculation or understand Jesus is coming for you. No. Let me point two things out to you. He did not say, don't grieve. Okay, now, I'll take a few moments to just talk about that. He did not say, don't grieve. Okay, come on, smarten up. You're making God look bad. Don't be sad. Is that what he's saying here? At all? No. But when we grieve, do not grieve as those with no hope. Okay? Because now, in the context of that passage, he was talking about brethren who had died, and they don't know what to do about it. Now, you know, the thing is, we live 2,000 years afterwards. We know that Jesus didn't come any moment, as far as they were concerned, that there's more being unfolded. But in their context, they would have said, this is devastating. And then the word of the Lord comes, and they are reassured. But we are given this instruction, do not grieve as those who have no hope. Now, I want to just touch upon this whole issue of grieving. I don't know about you. I really dislike being sad. Okay? I will go out of my way to avoid having to talk about or deal with things that make me sad. Okay? I had a saying in our church that no longer became relevant about 6 years ago. I said, nobody is allowed to die in our church, period. Nobody's allowed. And that was my, you know, on the one hand, I was being comical, but on the other hand, it was basically, I don't want to have to deal with it. I don't want to have to deal with it. And then at least those of us who've been here for a while, you know what's happened among us. We've lost very precious precious people, right? And all of a sudden, you have to face up to it. You have no choice. You can't just say, la, 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 nothing happened. You can't. You can't for the sake of the persons who are even more closely connected to the one that was lost. But you know what? You and I will miss out on what God is like if we don't embrace these things. By embrace, I don't mean, let me put it less forthrightly, if we avoid these things. Okay. One of the names that is given Jesus, you know the names that Jesus has, some of the names. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lion of Judah. He is, the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the one who was from, he's the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And many of his titles are glorious. And then there's one. He is the Man of Sorrows. Right, there's a hymn, I don't know whether you know it, there's a hymn that goes, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. But Man of Sorrows. See, one of the things that I sometimes forget is that God actually feels sorrow. You know, when... remember Moses and all the stuff that happens. One of the things that God says, I have heard them crying, and so I'm coming. Not, I don't care what's happening to them. I have an agenda to follow, so let's get on with it. I heard them crying, so I come down, right? It talks in the Psalms about him collecting every tear in a bottle, implying that he knows what it's like. And we will not understand the depth of the grace of God toward us if we avoid aspects of what it really means to live down here. We will miss out on a revelation of what God is like. We will miss out on a revelation of the power of what Jesus has done, why he did it. We miss out on all these things. And so even though I don't think there's anybody here who hates being sad more than me, the reality is this is part of what it is down here. When sin entered the world, certain consequences automatically came into being. Unavoidable. Unavoidable. But none of that becomes irredeemable because of what Jesus did. Okay? So I just want to say, especially in view of the time that we are in, we know that our dear friends are grieving. I think actually, as much as I hate the feelings of it, it's important that we don't avoid it. You only are not, if somebody dies, like if somebody that I don't know about, somewhere, you know, some guy goes climbing on a mountain and he falls off. Okay, I don't know the guy. Now, it's sad, but honestly, I'm not crying if I don't know him. Right? So why do I cry? Because it actually mattered to me what happened to this person. When somebody close to me dies, I was connected to them. And so that is a sign of something that's worth honoring. I had a relationship with this person, and that person is now gone. But I don't allow it to become hopeless, especially if the person who we're talking about belonged to the Lord. Especially if somebody that we're talking about belonged to the Lord. We should not try to wrap ourselves in cushion, in bubble wrap, so that we don't feel pain or feel sorrow for what has happened, because God feels it. And we miss out on what it means to be his if we don't feel it. I mean, our brother shared, now I can sympathize with somebody when they lose somebody. That's not the reason why people die, so that you can learn a lesson. But as it is with our Father, even out of the bad, he can bring something good forth. Right? It doesn't mean he wanted the bad, no question about it. God does not want people to die, but there's no way to escape it now. There's just no way to escape it. At my very best, unless Jesus just simply, I get to be one of the ones who rises up in the air, which I hope I do, by the way, but even if I don't, I will die. But that's okay. That's okay. Why? Because I know what's going to happen. Again, it's not my point to get to it today, but down the road, as we journey with the Lord, I hope you start to realize it's not I'm going to die. It's I get to die. How can I possibly say something like that? I get to die. This is not our home. 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 As good as your home here may be, it is not your home. There's something far better awaiting you. We're here for a purpose. Okay? It's worth thinking, well, why did he leave me here? What am I here for? Fair enough. We can talk about it. We can explore it. But whatever it is, this is not where you're supposed to ultimately end up. This is not the agenda of God for you. He said, I'm preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back for you, so that you can be with me forever. Okay? So this is not our home. I know that we have wonderful things that happen to us. We get the opportunity to love people and to be loved. And that is precious. That is a glimpse of what God is like. We get to see faith operating. We get to have adventures down here. But it's not so that we can make this place the place we get to live forever. We're just on assignment. We're just on assignment. And then we get to go home. And may the Lord so comfort us about these matters that it's not, we don't think in terms of, like, you know, there are people, I don't know, I'm sorry, I laugh just because I think of some of the stories I've read about it. There are very, 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 very wealthy people desperately spending money trying to delay what cannot be delayed, or what cannot be escaped. Okay? There are people who are completely convinced we don't have to die, and you know they have scientific reasons for it, blah, 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 blah. And they're desperately trying to make this place their home forever. Now, even if they could succeed, why miss out on the better because you could stay here? Now, they can't succeed, okay? Do you understand? There's just no way to escape the reality of our physical death. But the physical death isn't the big problem. It's that second death that's the big problem. And we who have believed into Jesus, we will not face that. We will be with him forever. So then the matters that are at hand that really matter is, which category are you really in? You know, there are people who, let me also just say something. I don't know about you, but I know people who have died that I really don't know whether they're Christians or not. If I'm completely honest, I am not so skilled to say who is and who is not a Christian. Okay? It actually is not in my assignment list, figure out who's a Christian, who's not. There are things that the scriptures tell us about what we can assume. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. So that's a sign. But you and I are not actually permitted to say, oh yeah, that person must be saved or they're not. We can have confidences and all that. All I'm trying to say is, you cannot judge this. And likewise, you cannot judge what a person did before the Lord, before they died or anything like that. So I would leave all of that into the hands of the Lord about who is and who is not. But what we do have as a responsibility is, look, this we know. Right now, there is an opportunity to be reconciled to the Lord. Don't miss it. This we know. Right now is a time of God's great, great grace. Why are you messing around as if there's some other option? Right now is when you could be reconciled to the Lord and be put on a completely different path. What a person does with that, you and I cannot control. Okay? Let's not deny that there can be people that you know who you think are the greatest Christians, and you find out Jesus says to them, I never knew you. What? You cast out demons! You healed the sick! And Jesus says, I never knew you. And there can also be people we say, I'm sure that person's not a sick Christian. And we find them at home. Okay? So I just want to say, our job here is not figure out who is and who isn't. Our job is tell everyone, anyone and everyone, this is the time to be reconciled to God. Don't play a game of chance here. This is the time. And for those who put their trust in him, we shall grieve. We should grieve. Okay? It is counterintuitive, but it is absolutely the better way that you go through that whole grief process. It is necessary. Again, I'm telling you, you will miss out on an aspect of what God is like if you don't come to grips with the sadness of somebody dying. Okay? I mean, I'll put it this way. I don't mean to say we should be able to think like God, but he feels the death of everyone that he created. We feel the death of those who are close to us. He feels that, and even the worst sinner he loves, even the most rebellious and determined, hard-hearted, wicked, evil man who should be in hell, he loves. And his death affects, I don't mean it changes his course, but he senses it, he feels it. And so if we somehow insulate ourselves, we miss on what is God really like. And so I'll just say for all of us, walk through it. But walk through it with hope. What is our hope? Well, this I know. Jesus loves me. This I know. Those who have put their trust in him, he is coming for them. We will never be apart from him. All that happens is I transition. Now, when I am attached to this place, that's not an easy thought. But that's a sign of something going wrong with me, not a sign of something, you know, that makes sense. I don't want to be so attached to this place that when Jesus says, okay, son, it's time to go, my thought is, I'd rather stay. Okay, Paul does talk about that, but you remember the context. It's better for you if I stay. For me, I'm out of here. But since I have an assignment, and since I want to see his assignments finished, because he's got good plans, I'll stick around. I'll stick around. Okay, so I understand that there is that. But actually, Jesus, Kananaskis. Jesus, Kananaskis. Jesus, Kananaskis. You're already in the wrong place. Right, I don't know whether you guys know what I Kananaskis is one of, is probably on this planet that I have been able to go to. It is my absolute favorite place to be, hands down, without any question. I would gladly go and sit at that upper lake and just sit there for the whole day. But Jesus upper lake. I mean, come on. Then I am deluded. I am absolutely deluded. And may I never come to that place. And so therefore, may I not become so attached to this place that I don't hear him say, time is short, make the most of it. Time is short, get on with it. You have things to do, get on with it. And as we, as other people go to their reward before us, we grieve. Nothing shameful about that in the least. In fact, we should grieve. We should take a moment to say and think through what this person meant to me and why it is that I'm so sad and not deny it. Not deny it, right? This is a part of being human. But we do so with a hope that says, but Jesus is coming for me. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful. That's what matters. But in the time that I have here, I'll walk through it with hope. God has made promises that I will keep close to me. So I'll end there because I've already come to the end. The main thing I want to, which I didn't emphasize, was we have a hope because God has told us what will happen for those who put our trust in him. Okay? It's not a hope because he makes our feelings turn a certain way or our circumstances turn a certain way. One of the most dangerous things a Christian can have is rely on false hope. We construct this theological basis for why God will do what I want him to do and don't realize the whole thing is centered on what I want him to do. Okay, so that is dangerous, but there are things that God has spoken about, that he has revealed, that gives us confidence to say, this is what I'm expecting. So even if there's no figs on the fig tree, even if there's no cattle in the barn, even if nothing confirms for me that everything is going to be okay because God has spoken, I will exult and be glad in the Lord. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. My goal is him. Amen? Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, despite all of the sloppiness of the person speaking, I ask you to win us over to how you see things that we might live in the light. I ask you to help us to be light to those around us. I ask you to help us, even in the midst of our sorrows, to open our eyes to see you, that we don't turn away from one single aspect of the grace of God available to us, that we walk fully in everything you've made possible, that we are both comforted, but also that we can be a comfort. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.